know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world made guilty before God, may become guilty before God. I see that in terms of my illustration, just like I was going to argue with him, well, 40's not too fast. Well, 40's just a good speed for here. And he says, shut up. There it is right there. It says right there, 30. That says, shut up, see? Quit arguing. There's the law. The law says 30. Well, that's exactly what this is saying. Now, in the fourth chapter, in the 15th verse, fourth chapter, 15th verse, it says, because the law worketh wrath. The law worketh wrath. Well, it's not the law's fault. Don't you see? It's not the law's fault, but the stipulation of the law makes the sin apparent. The law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. The presence of law says, man, you're into it. You're in trouble. The presence of law. But fifth chapter and the 20th verse, and that's where we were just studying. Fifth chapter and the 20th verse. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. See? Is it wrong to kill? Yes. That's a moral wrong. And man could judge that himself. The Hammurabi Code judged that. But when God of heaven, who made us, says, thou shalt not kill, boy, that spells it out for you. There's no question about it now. You don't have to say, well, that's situation ethics or anything like that. No, God says, this is it. This is the way it is. Thou shalt not kill. So, the law entered that the offense might abound. 7:13. 7:13. Romans 7:13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Now, in other words, he's just gotten through saying, verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. You don't blame the law. Was that then which is good made death unto me? He says, no, God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now there's a string of passages. You can tie them together pretty well. And they show you that there is a function of law that while it sort of puts us on the spotlight, yet it has a real purpose. And I want to suggest to you that that purpose has a consummation. There's a real reason for it. In the Galatian letter, Galatians the third chapter, verse 24, Galatians 3:24. Now, in the light of what we have just said, in the light of what we've been reading, read Galatians 3:24. Galatians 3:24.
Is that a numbered verse?
Yeah. Okay. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now let me tell you what that says to me. It says this to me. It says law. And now this will fit New Testament law, any kind of law. Law spells it out for you. I'm careless about my thoughts, I lust or whatever. Law says don't do that. You lust and after your heart, that's adultery. So don't do that. The law spells it out. The law says that's wrong. Stealing, cheating on your income tax, whatever, the law says thou shalt not steal. Spells it out for you. Now, what does that do? That says, that just keeps t-
telling me, Turner, you're a sinner. Turner, you're a sinner. Turner, you're a sinner. Turner, you've done wrong. Well, now, how in the world can that bring me to Christ? It brings me down. It says, you need mercy. You'll never do it on a law basis. You'll never make it on a law basis. The law serves as a schoolmaster. That's a pedagogy, a person that took the child by the hand and led him to school, saw to it that he got his training. The law takes me by the hand and leads me down here to the cross and says, Turner, if you don't come this way, you'll never make it. That's what the law does. Now, I used to think of that, the law as a schoolmaster brings unto Christ, simply meaning that there were prophecies in the law about Jesus. Well, there are, all right. But I think it means a lot more than that. I think when the law spells it out for me and makes me see, yes, that's wrong, I'm a sinner, it says, without the mercy that God has extended to me in Christ, I'm through. It brings me to Christ. It says that I might be justified by faith. That's the same old theme that we're reading all through the Roman letter. It's the theme of the Galatian letter, or part of it. You follow me on that? I think that's a very valid point. The law, our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ. Well, let's see. About starting the sixth chapter, I guess it's better. All right, chapter 6. Now, I think in chapter 6 we move into a different line of thought. I think that he takes up something else now. And the reasoning that he puts to it is just simply excellent. In our summary, I put it like this. Should this make us less concerned about sin in our daily lives? No, indeed. Saints are dead to sin in intent and purpose. They are determined to live no more in sin. That's the first two verses. Chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I don't know whether somebody made that argument to Paul or what. Some think that maybe they did, because back in the second chapter, you know, that he says some will say this, some will say that, where we didn't study it. No, it was the third chapter, wasn't it, where we didn't try to study it. I just said skip over that. But he makes a bunch of arguments that maybe somebody would say, and then he answers the arguments. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, no, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, what does he mean, dead to sin? Well, he can't mean that it's impossible for us to sin. He can't mean that. Because in this very chapter, he goes on to say that we can. Look at verse 12 and 13. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So there is no way you can make Paul say that having become a Christian you can't sin. There's no way to make him say that. That's just a complete reversal of what he's saying. Well, then what does he mean? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Somebody says, well, that just means that our past sins have been forgiven. Well, that wouldn't have anything to do with whether you lived in them again or not. You see what I mean? The fact that your past sins have been forgiven would not in and of itself mean that you didn't go on sin some more. No, I think that it has another meaning. I think that it is saying that in our present circumstance, having been baptized into Christ, having become Christians, that we have, in coming to Christ, we have turned our back on our old way of living. To all intents and purpose, we have said, no more. I'm through with that old way of living. So that it, we are dead to our past sins in intent and purpose. We are dead, I mean, to our old way of living, the old way we once lived, in intent and purpose. Here is a fellow, and he's been going this way, and he's been living this life of sin, and he realizes that's wrong, and he says, that I just can't keep going that way. I'm going to be lost if I do that. I've got to quit. I've got to change. And he turns his back on it. He says, in effect, I'm through with that. That's it. I'm through. I'm going this other way.
It's repentance, basically.
Yes, yes, sure. Sure, it's repentance. And everything that goes with it. That's right. Now watch this. Watch it carefully, because I'm going to lead you into a false doctrine here. No, I want you to see a point that I think sometimes overlooked here. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Well, Christ died. Not 2 hours and buried, is there?
No, one.
That's right. All right. That'll do it. Christ died, buried, resurrected. Now, we were baptized into his death. Now, this is a odd thing here. Says we were baptized into his death. Christ died. We were baptized into his death. Now it's true that he's buried when he dies, but this death has something to do with it. Not just the burial, but the death. We tend to get up here and concentrate on, we almost get it that we were baptized into his burial. I mean, that just seems to come natural with us. We say we're baptized into his burial. But that's not what it says. It says we're baptized into his death. Now let's see what's under consideration here. Therefore, we are buried. Now, therefore, we are buried. We die first. We die. We die. Then, therefore, we are buried. You die before you're buried, don't you see? We die. Then, therefore, because we're dead, we're buried. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And it's sort of, as I say, the figure gets kind of complicated here. That, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When Christ died and was buried, it was a dead man that was buried. And I think that's where the complication comes here. When we die, it's a dead man that's buried. And that's why it gets complicated. I mean, that's why the language is the way it is. We must die and therefore are buried. Christ died and it was a dead man that was buried. We die and it's a dead man that's buried. So he says we're baptized into his death. That like as Christ was raised up, resurrected by the glory of the Father, even so we should rise. But now it's to what? To walk in a new life. Now where is the old life?
Back here.
See, back here there was the old life. The old man. The old man was back here. This is our old manner of life. Our old man, the old manner of life, died. And because it died, it was buried. This ties repentance, if you want to put it that way, and that's not bad, Richard. That, you know, that, because repentance is really very much involved in this. See, when we're going this way, and that old man died, we turn our back on that old man. And because we're dead now, we're buried, and we rise again. Now, in the burial, the guilt of the old man is wiped away. The guilt of the old man. Not the propensity to sin. Not the capacity to sin.
But the intent and purpose.
But the intent and purpose to live a new life is the thing that's under consideration here. And the intent and purpose to let the old man be dead and gone. Now follow that on. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That's why I put it back there. Our old man is crucified. The old life. The old life, the old man is what? Is crucified. The old man is crucified. Christ was crucified. The old man is crucified. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Freed from sin simply meaning a dead man doesn't do anything. Doesn't mean he couldn't sin. But I put it like this is the way I put it in my summary. Chapter 6, verse 3 through 13. Christ gave his life, was buried, and was resurrected to live unto God. When we were baptized into Christ, we declared our old manner of life to be dead. Shall a dead man continue to be active? See, that's the point. Freed from sin. Shall a dead man continue to be active? Having rejected our old manner of life, we must carry out our intent to live unto God. And then I've got, we must be resurrected. Philippians 3, 10 and following. Colossians 3, 1 to 10. Now, in that Philippian passage, if I can get all this in before we finish here tonight. Here's what that Philippian passage says. I'm turning to Philippians 3. He says, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That, verse 10, that I may fellowship of his sufferings, being fellowship of his sufferings, sharing in his sufferings. Get the idea? Christ was crucified. My old man's got to be crucified. Christ died. My old man has to die. And it's not an easy death. It hurts. Crucifixion hurts. You don't just kill the old man real easy. If a person's been living a certain way, and this is where his friends are, and this is the kind of life that he's lived, and this is the sort of thing he's enjoyed, and so on. Listen, when you kill that old man, it's crucifixion. It's hard. It hurts. All right.
Paul said you don't stick it with a pin.
No, sir. You chop its head off. You really get after it. All right. That now, Paul says,
and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, I was crucified with him. Now, what I want to be resurrected with him, too. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, does that mean that Paul was saying, I'm going to have to live right so that my body will be resurrected from the grave? Well, that may seem to be the thought that comes to your mind first, but he's going to be resurrected from that grave if he lives the worst sinner that he could. His sinful life is not going to keep him from being resurrected. Do you follow that? He's going to be resurrected anyhow. But he says that he's striving for something. There's something he's trying to do here. That if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now let's go on and read some more of what he says. Not as though I had already attained. Well, that'd be kind of absurd. Think that he would say that with reference to his physical resurrection. He's not even dead yet. Why would he? Why would he have attained to physical resurrection? Hadn't even died yet. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, I keep trying, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Christ died for me so that I could live unto God. Now what I'm trying to do is to apprehend that for which Christ meant me to be or to do. That for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What did Christ do? Christ died and then was resurrected to live unto God. What am I supposed to do? Live unto God. I have died. My old man is dead. I've killed the old man. Turned my back on it. And in all intents and purpose, the old life is dead. And I was buried with Christ in baptism. But now I'm striving to attain unto this resurrection that he wants me to attain unto. It seems to me that he's taking the idea of the new life and carrying it further than simply coming out of the water and drying off. See? He's taking it on into the everything that goes with the new life. He's saying, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I suggest to you that this passage in Romans is saying that. That this passage in Romans raised the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answered it just emphatically, that's ridiculous. He says, no, of course not. God forbid. Then he begins to reason on it. And he reasons on it like this. Why, your old man is dead. How can a man that's dead do anything? There's no activity there. In other words, in intent and purpose, he's dead, therefore there should be no activity there. And not only that, but the old man died and therefore was buried that we might rise to walk in newness of life. Now this resurrected life, we can get the picture, of course, of here is the baptistry, and coming up out of the baptistry, we can say, well, there's the resurrection. All right, that's the beginning of it. That's true. But that resurrection has to go clear on into this new life. And this is the thing that Paul was still struggling for.
He puts it in future tense in verse 8.
He surely does.
Believe that we shall also live.
Now watch it. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God.
And I think the point is he's saying we've got to live unto God. That's exactly what he's saying. Then a point that we need to make is that when a person is baptized, they have not achieved unto the resurrection in its complete sense when they simply come from the water. They haven't done it yet. They got to keep going. Got to keep going. You spend the rest of your life trying to achieve unto that full fruition of the resurrection that you come forward from. I think that's a marvelous point. I think it is scotched and very much backed up by several other passages. For example, in the Colossian letter, Colossians the second chapter, he says in the second chapter of Colossians verse 11, talking about Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now what is the circumcision made without hands? In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, of course, baptism is connected with this. In fact, well, you can see baptism is very much in this. But it's a mistake to think that the act of baptism itself takes care of the whole business. Paul is writing to Christians that have already been in the act of baptism. They've been immersed and they've been brought out. But these, some of these people that have been brought out, he's saying to them as though, and I don't know whether he meant that they were sinning or not, or whether he's simply warning them, but he says, well, now look, yes, you've come from the waters of baptism, yes, that's right, but you've got a whole life out here to live for God. You've got to live this life for him. This is the new life. I had a lady call me one time, bless her heart. She's some old gal. She called and she said, Brother Turner, said, I've been talking to a fellow over here, trying to teach him. And she would, too. She'd try to teach. And she said, I just got to thinking about something I wanted to ask you before I talked to him about it. Said, what's that Eunice? Eunice. What does Eunice mean? I said, well, that's Timothy's mother or grandmother. I never can remember which. No, she said, I don't mean that. He said, Eunice of life. I said, that's not Eunice, that's newness. But see, she had just heard preachers say, rise to walk in Eunice of life, she thought they were saying. And bless her, that really had her fouled up. She was going to try to teach this man to walk in Eunice of life, but she didn't know what Eunice was. Oh, me. Our time is up. I've got some more things to say about the rest of the sixth chapter. We won't pick it up and go on from there. That in coming to baptism, there is a prerequisite, and I think we have overlooked it considerably. Paul brings it up by raising the question, what shall we say then? This is sixth chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Continue in sin. The idea is you were in sin and then you came to Christ. Now shall you go on in sin like you were? And he says, of course, God forbid. And then he makes the argument that the old man died. That old way that you once lived, you killed that. Crucified it. This thing in my mouth's going to mess me up here, Luke. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, it's the old man that died. And let's see, Christ died, was buried, was resurrected. But now there's a point on down here further that he makes. Verse 10, look at 6:10. For in that he died, Christ, in that he, Christ, died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now that tells you something about the resurrected life of Christ. Of course, Christ never had any sin of his own, but he makes the point that he was resurrected and liveth unto God. Now the point that he's making for them is, your old man now, it's Christ died literally, his body. He died. But the death that we die before baptism is simply our old way of life. Isn't that clear to everyone? That our old man died. But now this is the important part. If the old man died, how shall you live any longer therein? You can see the comparison there. See what he's doing. He'd say, well, if it died, can a dead man do anything? He says, he that is dead is free from sin. It's foolish to think that your old man way of life could go on when your old man way of life had to die before you could be buried. Now, this brings up a tremendously important point. There is more to the dying of the old man than simply the forgiveness of past sins. You see the point there? Instead of just being the forgiveness of past sins, there is the change in lifestyle. And this change in lifestyle is something you do. Now, it's true that God has to do the forgiving, but you have to do the changing in the lifestyle. You have to do the dying. Christ doesn't do the dying. He died up here, that's true. He died as a sacrifice on your behalf. But could you die as a sacrifice on your own behalf? Well, in the first place, you couldn't because you're not sinless to begin with. In other words, if you died at all, you could die as a result of your sin. So no, that wouldn't work. No, the dying that you do is your old man. The way you... comparison here is that the will of the individual must be turned around. And this is in keeping with a number of statements, like Christ's statement, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny what? Himself. It doesn't say let him deny himself coffee, let him deny himself tea, let him deny himself so and so. That's not it. Let him deny is the verb, and himself is the object of the verb. Let him deny what? Himself. That's what you deny, yourself. All right, so you have, that's Matthew 16, 24. Matthew 16, 24. So the old man, that's the old self, and the way the old self has been aimed, and what you've done, you've simply satisfied self. That dies. And then you're buried. Now here's the baptism. You're buried with him by baptism. And then you're resurrected. But now, there's a real, real important point here about this resurrection. A, initially you're resurrected from the grave of baptism. That starts you in the new life. But this new life goes further than that. You're resurrected to walk in newness of life. Do you notice how he puts it up here? He says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. This is verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also... Now watch this. Even so we also should simply be come out of the water and thus have a new life? No, no. Even so we also should walk. in newness of life. Now, you're not walking in newness of life simply when you come out of the baptistry and dry off. Walking suggests a continuity of service. See, we have fellowship with God if we walk in the light. That's present, active, subjunctive. That's a continuity of action. You keep going. So, when you come from the waters of baptism, you come into a new life. There's your initial. You come into a new life, but then you got to walk in it. And I think we've kind of slipped over that point here. Usually we just don't get it.
I think this is the point that Peter makes in 1 Peter 4.
1 Peter 4, 1 to 2.
Right. It says in verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to walk the will of the Gentiles. I believe the literal idea is that here's your former life. That's ancient history. That's over and done with.
That's right. I've got a note right here in this testament, right under. It says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And I've got jotted in here in my testament, 1 Peter 4, 1 to 2. 1 Peter 4, 1 to 2. Yeah, you made a good point. Mark one up for you. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, see there he died on our behalf, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lust of men, but of the will of God. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. You could make that Christ. That's the way I've heard a lot of people interpret that. That Christ suffered in the flesh and then ceased from sin, but he never had any sin. Who is it that suffered in the flesh? Us. Now, it's suffering. When you kill this old man, when you kill him, you crucify him. That hurts. That's suffered. I tell you, if you've grown up in the church, you know what I mean by that. Your parents were members of the church, or you've just grown up in the church and you've lived a kind of a sheltered life. And then the time came in your life that you wanted to become a Christian. And of course, this is all well and good. I'm not critical of this. And so you were baptized. But you can't really appreciate this. You can't appreciate this like you could, or like someone could, who lived a dissolute life and had no relation or connection in their life with anything good, never even thought about it, didn't care anything about it, and didn't want to care anything about it, and then finally woke up to the fact that, boy, they were just throwing their life away, and they realized what a mess things were, and they turned around. Now, you really can appreciate it then. You almost, and I'm in the same boat. My father was an elder in the church, and I more or less grew up, you know, you might say, in the church. But sometimes I wonder if maybe it wasn't a blessing, but I had a brother, an older brother, that was an alcoholic, and all through life. In fact, about 10 years ago, I went to Houston and identified the body they found in an old flop house, and we buried him. And I kind of had to live it vicariously through them, in a sense. And fortunately, we were always got along together well. And he, of course, he knew I didn't approve of the way he lived, but he would talk to me. We'd get together and talk, and then sometimes we didn't get together and talk. Sometimes I'd drag him out of a house somewhere and clop him one and throw him in the back of the car and take him home. And it was just pretty rough. But it did teach me something. I've often thought about it. It taught me to see the other side of life that I never would have seen. I never would have seen him at all. And I tell you, I think that is involved in this. This old man had to be crucified, and that hurt. Oh, this fellow that decided to become a Christian, when he no more went with his old buddies, when he no more got into this dope or drinking or whatever it was, when he no more got out and ran around this wild life. This hurt. This was a cutting off of something that was his way of life. That was the way he'd always lived. That was where his buddies were. That's where his peers were. And now he had to say, no more. Goodbye. I'm gone. Now that really is something that needs emphasizing. Also, as preachers, we need not to sympathize in the sense of going along with people, but whenever you teach somebody the truth and bring them out of that kind of life, you need to be aware of the sort of thing they're coming out of.
All right.
Good to see you, John.
Good to be back.
Yeah. We're in Romans 6. You need to be aware of the kind of life that they came out of. You need to realize that if they have really taken up a new life, it means at the sacrifice of an old life. They crucified the old life. And I think that's exactly what that passage in 1 Peter means. I think that's what's meant in Colossians, the second chapter. Look at Colossians 2. Colossians, the second chapter, and the 11th verse, 10th, we'll begin with the 10th. Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in him. That him is Christ. It's just said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom, that is in Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Now, what is that circumcision? What is that circumcision? Well, somebody said, what's baptism? Well, I'm not too sure of that. This was the old Methodist argument. The old Methodist argument is that baptism came in the room of circumcision. And that, like under the old law, they had to be circumcised. Under the new law, they had to be baptized. And then from that, they make that argument on the fourth chapter of Romans, that Abraham was justified by faith before he was circumcised. Therefore, we're justified by faith before we're baptized. That's the way they make the argument. See, they put baptism in the room of circumcision. Well, one of the ways that our brethren used to answer that was, they'd say, well, if that was the case, only male children would be baptized. See, you wouldn't baptize female children because only male children were circumcised. Well, that's kind of a cute answer, but I don't think that's the answer. You know, sometimes you can have an answer that's real cute and everybody kind of laughs about it, and you whipped him. Oh, yeah, you whipped your opponent, when it's really not a good answer at all. And I think that's a mistake. I personally think it's better not to make that kind of an answer. I think the real answer is that the circumcision of Christ is the putting off of the old man. Circumcision suggests cutting off of the flesh. And we are told in Romans, the second chapter, that he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that circumcision of the heart. The Spirit. I believe the circumcision of Christ is when, out of your faith in Christ and your desire to become a child of God and to do the will of Christ, you cut off the old man. There's your circumcision. You cut off. You turn your back. You've been going, here's all your buddies. Here's all your old friends. Here's all your old girlfriends. Here's your bottle. Here's everything out here. You say, goodbye, I'm gone. That's gone. I'm not having any more of that. And you turn around. That's when you kill. That's when you kill it. Now the guilt is not gone yet.
Isn't that where the shallow concept that some Christians have, that you're baptized and you're saved?
Yeah, that's right.
They associate with
that's right. They just kind of, baptism just does it all. Mm-hmm. I've given you my poem, having on baptism. I've been baptized.
What's that?
Well, I was baptized on a cold winter day. They busted the ice and they pushed it away, and old Brother Slocum, the pioneer, one what's famous for being queer, is the one what put me under then. I ain't about to do it again, praise the Lord. I've been baptized. Oh, ain't too strong for churching ways with the hypocrites they got these days. I'll take me a nip or a snort or two, and it may be a hooping before I'm through, but I got me a record. And don't you forget, it's good hard proof that I've been wet, praise the Lord. I've been baptized. When I was a boy in Tennessee, some big meeting preachers laid their hands on me. I'm set on the knee of old Brother Tanton. Heard more preaching you can shake a stick at. Hardiman, Nichols, and old Joe Blue stayed at our house, and they'll tell you, praise the Lord, he's been baptized. So don't come snooping around our place, disturbing my coon hounds and telling Grace about mending her ways and living by the rules, bringing her kids to the Sunday school. I got me a record in this trunk somewhere, and a genuine record, what's writ in there? I believe is I got me a Bible in the trunk somewhere, and a genuine record, what's writ in there? I've been baptized. Now, that just misses the whole point, doesn't it? I've gone through this act of baptism. That's about all the fellow had. That's all he could offer. Misses the whole point. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that baptism is not valid until this death takes place. You see what I'm driving at? The man that's baptized, but he hasn't made up his mind to quit his sin, that man hasn't been baptized the way this is talking about. He just got wet. The man that's been baptized, scripturally, validly, is a man that cut off. There's your circumcision of Christ. Turned his back on the past, and now he's ready to go. Now, getting ready to go, he is buried with Christ by baptism into death. This takes care of the guilt of his past sins. He's already quit doing that. He's already turned his back on the doing of it. But the guilt is still there. This takes care of the guilt of the past. He's given a clean slate. Now, what does this do? Well, now the point that I've been making here, John, you weren't here when I did this, there's two parts to this resurrection. He comes out of the water of baptism,